switched up the verse that we're going to be saying together each week before Derek comes. This year it's going to be Luke 11 and verse 28. Let's say that together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
Lord, give light. Lord, give light and internal cleansing. Is it appropriate to title a message with a prayer? I hope so. I just did. Lord, in fact, would you say it with me? If you mean it, would you say it with me? Lord, give light and give internal cleansing. This morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Luke chapter 11. We've just been going through the Gospel of Luke together because God's Word is good. And God's Word, the psalmist says in 119, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so that's what we do. We journey through the Scriptures. I seek to teach and explain what they mean and how they apply to our lives. And so there we are, Luke chapter 11, verse 33 through 41. If you got an outline when you came in, you'll see that we've printed out the text for you if you're visiting with us. There's even a little section below that you can take notes if you would like. And so what I think you see in this passage that we're about to read together is our need for light. You might say it this way, our need for enlightenment. Now, I know that term carries a lot of baggage in our day, but we'll unpack some of that, and we'll find out what it means when John, the gospel writer in chapter 1, says that Jesus, the light of the world, comes into the world to enlighten every man, enlighten every woman. So light, I think, is what we are going to see this morning. And it's interesting, right? Genesis chapter 1. You've read Genesis chapter 1 before, right? Darkness covered the surface of the deep. Do you remember? But what did God do? God spoke. God said, "Let there be light." And he spoke, and the darkness that was once there was flooded with light. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus comes in and says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me, whoever trusts in me, will not walk in darkness anymore, but will have the light of life." Do you have that light this morning? And is that light growing in your soul, in your spirit, in your inner man, in your inner being? I think that's what we see in this passage that we're about to read. But not only that, I think we also see the need that we have as human beings, not just for a shower or a bath. Now, I'm hoping this morning, before you came, you took a shower or a bath. Or at least last night. I'll even give you yesterday morning. But if the last time you took a shower or a bath was last Thursday, you're still welcome here, but not next week. We all, at different times, clean our bodies, don't we? I hope we do. But how many of us think about the fact that our souls, our immaterial parts, the internal needs cleansing, needs purifying as well? And so I think we see that cleansing, that purification on the inside that only Jesus can bring in this text this morning. The older I get and the longer I'm a pastor, the more I realize that not only can people, myself and others, have problems that can be evident and seen on the outside physically, we can also, as human beings, have problems, even just in terms of our physical body, on the inside where nobody can see. And sometimes, isn't it true, that those internal pains that we have physically. Now, I'm not talking about internally the soul. Right now, I'm talking about the physical internal pains and struggles that we can have that nobody sees. That if you just came this morning and you said, "How are you doing?" and everybody shook your hand, there's not a tumor growing that anybody could see. You're not bleeding from your stomach or anything like that. But on the inside, you know something's wrong physically. And maybe even a doctor has diagnosed what's wrong on the inside. And everybody that you talk to and you meet thinks, this person is just healthy. They're strong. They seem so happy even. But you know when you go home, you feel the internal physical pain and whatever that might look like in your life. Well, in the same way that we can have physical internal problems that cannot be seen outwardly by other people, we can have spiritual soul problems that cannot always be seen externally in our lives. And so it's easy to try to pretend, and even a lot of religious leaders pretend. And so that's why sometimes people are exposed over time. Religious leaders can be exposed for deep darkness and sin. It happens. And just people in general, you might think, oh, that person is an upright, standing citizen, and they seem so happy, and they seem so nice and so kind, and they even seem like they know the Bible. But then over time, you realize, whoa, I didn't know that was going on in their heart, in their soul. And so the good news is that there is spiritual, internal cleansing and purification. There is light. And so I think that's what we see in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. And so before we read it, would you pray with me once more? Father, give light, I pray. And do what only you can and give internal, soul cleansing, heart washing. And would you reveal to us more of who you are, Jesus, and more of your ways and more of your word. And would you show us wonderful things from it? Lord, even as we read it, before I even seek to explain it, would you enlighten us? Would you give us understanding and insight? Would you give us discernment? Not just into what we read, but help us to understand who we are better, who other people are, what this world is all about, what our purpose here is. God, give us better understanding of work and family and marriage and friendships and recreation. And Lord, just enlighten us in a way that only you can. Through your truth, by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you, in reverence, out of reading God's word, stand with me? Luke chapter 11, verse 33 through 41. Jesus said, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside, you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. You can be seated. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, think back in weeks past. We've journeyed through Luke chapter 11, and we saw that some people saw Jesus' miracles and heard his teaching, and they had the audacity to say, he does that by the power of Satan. Talk about spiritual deception. People seeing Jesus, the light of the world, seeing his miracles, seeing his power, seeing his truth, seeing his light, seeing his holiness, and concluding that he's doing it by the power of Satan? Spiritual darkness? No. In the first century, and for the last 2,000 years, and even today, it is abundantly clear that Jesus is the light of the world. There is no question about that. It's so clear that I think the first verse there says that, you know, if somebody's going to light a lamp, the purpose of lighting that lamp is to provide light in the darkness. You don't light a lamp and then take that lamp and put it in a cellar or under a basket. So when you think of lighting a lamp, what comes to mind? Is it a lantern like the one behind me? Anybody have an old lantern like this at home? Yeah, most of us probably have lamps today. Some of us have lanterns like this. In the first century, during Jesus' time, lanterns would have looked a little more like this. Would have had a wick in a little clay pot, and the wick, the string, would have been soaking in oil. And that oil is what would help to ignite when the flame touched the wick, and it would remain burning. And the whole point of a lamp like that was to provide light in a dark place. Now, who in their right mind who wants light to flood a dark room would put that lamp in a cellar? You know what a cellar is, right? A cellar would be like an underground room, kind of like this one. And a cellar is a dark, cold place where things are stored. If you want a light to be seen, if you want something to be visible, you wouldn't put it in a cellar, and you certainly wouldn't say, I think what I'll do is take this light that I've now lit, and I'm just going to take a basket. They didn't have Target, but that's where this one came from. And they put the basket over the light, and they say, yeah, that's the purpose of light. I mean, I light a light, and then I put it under a basket so nobody can see it. Jesus says this. That's absurd. And by showing the absurdity of that, he's making it clear that if you see him, it's because you have eyes to see, because it's clear, it's evident. If you don't see him, something's wrong with you. There's not anything wrong with him. The problem is with our eyes. Now, you're going to have to shift here, right? Because we're not talking about physical eyes. The Jews in the first century, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people there, they saw Jesus with their eyes, but they did not see him with their spiritual eyes. They even saw him with their physical eyes, but because they were spiritually blind, they misinterpreted what they saw. Because all of us are interpreters. We don't just see things, we see them through a certain lens, through a certain light. Okay? I don't have sunglasses. Maybe it's because I'm not cool enough. But my wife does, because she is cool. And so this morning, before she came out to the van, I swiped her sunglasses. I hope you didn't need them on the way here. And so, you know, all of us see things, But all of us see things through different eyes. I can see Bobby Sparks right now. But when I put these glasses on, these lenses, change the way that I see him. He's a little more dark. Okay, when I take them off, it changes the way that I see Clint Kaiser. And so in the first century, there were many people who saw Jesus, his miracles, his works. They even heard his teaching, but they misunderstood and misinterpreted. Like I said before, remember, they even said, that's Satan that's doing that. When in reality, it was the light of the world. And it's so clear and so evident. God, the Father, is making it so clear. He's not putting it under a basket. He's not putting it in a cellar. He's lifting it up on a stand because that's what you do if you want to bring light. You've heard that in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the holy places, there was something called the menorah. The menorah was a light stand. It was like our light stands that we might put a lamp on today, but of course, they would put candles to bring light in a dark place. This is a menorah. A menorah was placed in the temple, in the holy place, in order to shine light. We know that that menorah points forward to the light of Jesus. The light of Jesus, who is the temple of God. And Jesus is saying, that's what you do when you want light to shine. You put it on a stand. You don't hide it. And then he shifts the metaphor a little bit, and he says, listen, it's like this. If you have good eyes, or you have a good eye, then your whole body will be filled with light. But if you have bad eyes, a bad eye, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And so he uses physical metaphors that we can understand to teach spiritual truth that not all of us can understand. And so, here's what he's saying. See these set of good eyes up here? Look at these good eyes. Those are good eyes. Good cornea, good retina, good optical nerves. Even she got her eyebrows done. Those are good eyes. All right? Here, on the other hand, is a set of bad eyes. These are bad eyes, right? I mean, you can even tell by looking at them. Something's wrong with the lens. Something's wrong maybe with the cornea. Something's wrong with the retina. Something's going on there. Those are bad eyes. You know what eyes are, right? Eyes enable us to see. You've been to the optometrist before, right? And they put a chart in front of you, and they said, not that chart, the eye chart that you would go see. Yeah, that one, at the optometrist. And you go in there, and they say, you know, Phyllis, from where you are in the back row, which line can you read? You don't have to participate, but I'm just saying you're on the back row. Phyllis, can you read the top letter? You can. What's the top letter? E. Is she correct? No, it's F. Just kidding. You got it right. All right. Jeff, I'm testing you, Jeff, right? Just pretend like you're in the optometrist room. The second line, Jeff? F-P. He's correct, right? Let's see. Michael Holt, the bottom line. What's wrong? You can't see? I'm just kidding. Nobody probably could see. I can barely see it from right here. Okay? What's the point? We're talking about vision. We're talking about sight. And if you have good eyes, then you can see. If you have bad eyes, then you can't see. So think spiritually with me. Here's Jesus. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's working miracles. He's healing. He's raising the dead. But some people, they still can't see. They're seeing it through tainted lenses, corrupt lenses. Better yet, we'll get there in a minute, corrupt hearts. Because what's in your heart is what you interpret through. You know how eyes help us to see light, right? Here's a thorough explanation for you scholars. You ready? A light shines, and that light enters into our eye, the cornea on the outside, the pupil. It eventually gets to the lens, right? And then through that lens, it goes through this jelly-like substance, and it hits the back, the retina, and then it is actually filtered through the optical nerves, right? And from the optical nerves, it goes into where? I don't have it on the diagram, but where does the light, once it comes through the eye, through the lens, back to the retina, through the optical nerves, it goes where? Some of you guys are scholars, you're doctors, right? You're optometrists. It goes into the brain. And then you can see the object that was always there, but listen, if you have bad eyes, you won't see it, right? This is what Jesus is teaching. Does it make sense now? Good eyes, your whole body is going to be filled with light. It's going to be filled with light. Bad eyes, your whole body, and let's switch the metaphor, right? Your whole soul is going to be filled with darkness. And the difference is your vision, your sight. And so it's just a question for you. You ready? Do you see Jesus rightly? Do you see him rightly? Some people see Jesus and they misinterpret him and they make him into their image. That's not what I'm talking about. When you read the Bible and when you hear God's word taught, the goal is not to read your interpretation into it. The goal is to read what Jesus intended to say and what he meant by what he said. What did God intend to communicate through his word, through Jesus? And you need to figure that out, even if that means your vision changes. Which is what should happen, by the way. Because he is the only one, John chapter 1 says, that brings true enlightenment. The enlightenment didn't come in the 1700s and 1800s in France under Rousseau and Locke. The enlightenment didn't happen when some of our founding fathers began to elevate reason above revelation and began to say, well, we're going to move away from biblical Christianity. We're going to embrace our rationalistic deism. No. The enlightenment doesn't come through philosophy. The enlightenment doesn't come when you go sit under a Bodhi tree like Buddha did, right? The enlightenment doesn't come when you go sit under a Bodhi tree and try to remove all information and knowledge from your mind and sit there for 30 or 40 days in a posture in which maybe you might look a little bit like this woman, maybe. Enlightenment is not found through emptying your mind. No, enlightenment, light comes when your mind is filled with light, filled with Christ, filled with Jesus. Lord, give light. Lord, give light. And beware of things like this. And things like the enlightenment in the 1700s and 1800s of France. You know why you ought to beware? Well, Jesus said it. Did you catch it in the text? He said, beware that the light in you is not really darkness. Beware that what you're calling enlightenment, that you're calling light, is not in fact darkness. You know why Jesus would say this? Because there is a devil. There is a roaring lion who prowls around, seeking whom he may devour. There is a wolf, but he will not come to you like a wolf. He will come to you like a lamb. And he'll look so cuddly and sweet and cute. Poof! But his goal is to devour your soul. 2 Corinthians puts it this way. the devil himself oftentimes comes clothed in light. He comes clothed in light. He comes clothed in philosophical, rational, sophisticated argumentation. He comes clothed in pious-sounding, spiritual, New Age terminology and vocabulary that nobody can understand but sounds real spiritual. He comes, and he comes through the eyes into the mind, the spiritual eyes, into the mind, and people think, well, there's light, but in reality, there's darkness. And so Jesus warns us, doesn't he? He says, be sure that the light in you is not really darkness. Warnings are good for us, okay? They're actually intended for our well-being. You've seen signs like this, right? Warning signs. Here it is. Beware and watch your step. Be careful. There's a drop-off here. There's a curb here. The goal of the warning is to keep you from dying, from falling, from getting hurt. It's not intended to keep you from something. It's actually for your blessing. Some people say, well, I want to be free. I want to be able to walk where I want to walk. You don't want that kind of freedom. You may think that that kind of enlightenment brings freedom. In reality, you can call it freedom. It's actually bondage. You were never made to have ultimate freedom. You were made by God to have freedom within the parameters that he provides, and they're always best. And so the warning from Jesus is this. Do you see the light? Do you want the light? Psalm 119, your word, O God, is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. That's the right light. The Bible. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That's the right light. Have you come to him? God, 1 John chapter 1 says, God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Have you come to the one true God and his one and only Son, Jesus? And has the Holy Spirit open your eyes to see? I hope so. And if not, then ask him, Lord, give light. Just ask him. I'm not even going to go further, okay? Just ask him right now. And if you ask with sincerity, Lord, give light. I want you, Jesus. I want your spirit. I want to be able to see rightly. I want to be enlightened by you. Just ask. You don't even have to close your eyes. Just ask. Now, in the midst of Jesus' teaching, there was a Pharisee who was there. We'll call him Frank the Pharisee this time. And Frank's listening to all of this, and he says, I'm going to invite that guy to lunch. And he says, Jesus, would you come eat with me? And Jesus says, yes. And so Jesus goes to eat lunch, dinner, it doesn't tell us, but he goes to eat with this man. And he gets in the house, he walks in the house, he goes to the table, he sits down, he reclines back in first century posture. And Frank the Pharisee is sitting there like this. You remember we just read it? Frank the Pharisee is sitting there and Jesus is reclining at table. And Frank is thinking this in his mind. He didn't wash. He did not wash. We're about to eat in my house and he didn't wash. Now, does that mean that Jesus was unhygienic? That he didn't use cleanser like we do or wash his hands? Is that what it's talking about? No, that's not what it's talking about. The washing that is being referred to here is not Jesus sitting down at the table with dirty hands and spreading germs. That's not it. In the first century, the Pharisees, they had added a lot to the Bible. You realize that, right? They added a lot to God's law. And some of the laws that they added were that whenever you ate, you had to go through certain ritualistic washings, ritualistic external washings, and through those ritualistic additional biblical laws of washing yourself, then when you sat down at the table, you would be clean spiritually in order to eat physically. Now, do you think that Jesus was aware of those Pharisaic laws? For sure. For sure he was. So why in the world would Jesus walk in and not wash? Well, I'll tell you why. In order to offend the man that had invited him. Now, we think of offend in a negative connotation always. There's not always negative connotation to offending. Sometimes people need to be offended with the truth so that they can be enlightened. Jesus knows their laws. He comes in. He doesn't wash. He sits down. He's ready to eat. He knows what the Pharisee is thinking. Did you catch it? He knows what the Pharisee is thinking. And so he goes into this teaching, this instruction. He says, you've invited me to dinner, to lunch. Maybe the table. It didn't look anything like this, but speculate with me. They're there in the dining room of Frank the Pharisee's house. And he knows that Frank the Pharisee is looking at him externally. Frank is looking at Jesus through the only lenses that he can, which are bad ones. And Jesus is trying to help him to see, really see. In order to really see, he might have to be offended first so that he can truly be enlightened. And so Jesus says, hey, Frank, I like these glasses you've got at the table. Those are real nice glasses. You've really prepared for me to come. You must think I'm a really good teacher. Many do. Let me ask you a question, Frank. Suppose we were to really clean the outside of the cup and glass. Does that look pretty to you? Look good on the outside? Everything look clean, pure on the outside? Okay. Suppose you were to clean the outside of the cup, but you didn't bother to clean the inside of the cup. You've done this before, right? Maybe you let the kids wash dishes. Pots and pans. And they got them and they're like, oh, this is great, I'm washing dishes. Only to find later, when you go to use that pan, a big hunk of Dorito on one of them. Or a big, I don't know, peanut butter and jelly crumb in the middle of the pot. Oh, the outside looked really nice. But on the inside, which really is what matters most, right? Because you don't, you're not like, this is a great glass. You don't lick the outside of the glass. You drink what's inside of it, and hopefully what's inside of it is not tainted, okay? Or maybe you've done this, right? Maybe you've like advanced, and you have a dishwasher in your house, and you think, we're so advanced, dishwashers always work. They don't always work, do they? And so you go in, you put the dishes in there, you get them out, and you're like, whoa, the grass looks so great on the outside. And you go to pour your milk, and you're like, whoa, what is that in there? What is that? I thought it was just in the dishwasher. The outside looked really nice, but on the inside, what is that? You've done that before, right? If not, you need to wash more dishes. And Jesus, he's so practical. I mean, why would he say that? Because he's sitting at a table with glasses. And that's what Jesus would do. He would teach in real practical, normal, regular, everyday ways. Why? Why would Jesus teach this way? Because his goal was enlightenment. His goal was understanding, not just communication. The goal is not just communication. Let me get what's in my mind into your mind. No, the goal is understanding. And he was the best teacher. And he makes clear the issue is not the outside, it's the inside. And so he says, listen, Frank, your real problem is this. You and all the other Pharisees, you do a great job of cleansing the outside. You look so pious. You look so religious. You know what to wear. You know how to sit. You know where to go. You even know how to pray. But on the inside, you are filled with greed. Does that offend you, Frank? My goal in warning you and offending you is not because I hate you. It's actually because I love you. So we've got a distorted view of love today, don't we? You know why? Because we interpret love through our lenses. You can't decide what love is. God decides what love is. And so our definition of love is filtered through God, His Word, His character, Jesus. Sometimes the most loving thing that you can do for someone is tell them the truth, even if there's immediate offense. Why? Because you want them to live and not die, both now and forever. And he says, Pharisee Frank, you do a great job cleaning the outside, but your heart inside is filthy, greedy. All you want is more and more for you. You are the most covetous, greedy, prideful, lustful, internally corrupt person there is. And by the way, sometimes those people that you think are most religious are in actuality the most corrupt. Because it's not the outside of the cup, friends. It's the inside. And you can blow up sexual immorality and pornography, but look very pious on the outside. And you can be the greediest person, even if you're poor, even if you have nothing. You can be the greediest person on the inside, but on the outside, you know how to look generous. You can be on the inside the most prideful, self-worshipping, self-exalting person, but on the outside, trick people into thinking you're humble. And you know who knows? God. You know who really knows who we are? Jesus. You can lie to your parents, but you cannot lie to Him. You can hide in a religious setting, but you cannot hide from Him. So what are you going to do? You're going to save yourself? You're going to save yourself? You're going to attempt to save yourself through some form of religion? What? Will it be enlightenment through Buddhism, through Hinduism? Maybe you'll choose another religion that teaches that you can earn your way of salvation, like Islam. I have many Muslim friends. I understand Islam. I read the Quran. I've gone to many mosques. When you go to a mosque, here's what you'll find. I've been to them all over. Here, Birmingham, Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world. I've been to mosque, and here's what you'll find if you go to a mosque. You'll find cleansing booths. And before they go into prayer, before they go in to hear the Quran read, there's little cleansing booths. And what they do is something, it's called this. You ready? It's called wudu. Not voodoo, that's different. It's called wudu. And so you'll go in and you'll see before you go into prayer, they have to wash their arms and hands and feet, and it's ritual cleansing. Because in their minds, they think that by washing themselves externally, they can then go in and be pure for prayer, pure for the Quran. It looks like this. Maybe you've seen it. This gentleman, I'm sure with great sincerity, believes that in doing this, he's preparing himself to meet with Allah, to meet and to hear the Quran and its teachings. So he washes his feet, his hands, his mouth, and this is what they do. Now here's the question. Does this make him clean? Well, maybe in the same way that you taking a bath makes you clean. But we're not talking about external, are we? And Jesus is not talking about external. Jesus is talking about the heart. So how do you get heart washed? How do you get heart cleansed? Is it through cutting yourself? Is it? Can you be your own savior? Is it through, I was in, you know, West Africa a couple years back, and I was actually there on the opening night of the voodoo festival, not voodoo, but actually voodoo. And so the night before, at the opening night of the voodoo festival, they do a lot of crazy, wicked, evil, rebellious, satanic things. But the next morning, they wake up early, and they all get into the river. Why do they get into the river early the next morning on the second day of the voodoo festival? Well, because so that all the bad things they did last night can be washed away. And so they all get in there naked and they continue their sexual perversion. But they're clean. Or maybe it's more sophisticated. It's us where we think that by doing certain external things, even with a Christian spin, that we think we're being clean because we do these things. And we've never gotten to the heart. And the moment the Word of God begins to touch our hearts, the moment the Spirit of God begins to touch our hearts, the moment Jesus exposes who we are, we run. That's what we do. Unless we want to change. That's what we do. The moment the light shines into who we really are and we're exposed, we'll do one of two things. We'll repent and say, Lord, light, Lord, cleansing. Or we'll go find another church where they don't know us and we can keep pretending. Or we'll leave Christianity altogether and go find another path to enlightenment. And so it's just a question for you this morning. Do you feel it, the exposure? Do you feel the exposure of Christ this morning? If so, it's actually a gift to you. It's a blessing to you. Because the purpose of exposure is not to hurt you. It's actually to help you. You see that, right? And the people that love you the most will try to help you to see. Don't turn against them. Don't fight them. Don't be angry at them. Don't explode on them. They love you. They're trying to help you. Yield to the work of the Spirit. Yield to the Word of God. Yield to Jesus, and you will find true freedom. True freedom, which is never limitless. It is always within the good confines of a loving God. And you and I are not him. So we don't decide the standards. He does. And as we mature, we begin to joyfully submit ourselves to his light. And when we do, this is beautiful, isn't it? When we do, rays of hope and light begin to flood our souls. And we begin to see things differently, everything differently. You see the sun rays? I mean, you can actually tangibly see the physical sun rays. Well, when the Son of God begins to fill your soul, the rays of light will emanate through your entire body, soul, spirit, and it'll change the way you see. Marriage. It'll change the way that you see sexuality. It will change the way that you see money. It'll change the way that you see work. Should I go on and on? It will change the way that you see sports. You don't believe me, do you? I'll give you an example. Suppose you watch the Alabama-Clemson game. Well, depending on how you saw it, it depends on how you reacted, right? Okay? Some people watch the Alabama-Clemson game through this lens. Roll Tide! And, oh, I can't believe that happened! And the game was over, and all you could do was say, I'm not sure I can go on living. I'm not sure life is worth living anymore. What I just saw was horrific. Some people saw it that way, right? Depends on your eyes and your heart. Some people saw it this way. Man, I wish Bama would have won. But I think Dabo Swinney's a Christian. And man, I'd rather my brother in Christ win at least once. I mean, that was a great story of his. And I mean, I wish Alabama would have won. But man, I'm thankful. God, thank you for blessing Dabo Swinney, and I hope his family enjoys it, and I hope it is a means towards the end of you being exalted in his life and him being able to give testimony to you in the years to come. Two different eyes, two different hearts. On the other hand, there could have been the fan that was like, I'm sick and tired of hearing Alabama all the year. Clemson! We got Clemson! Where's my yellow shirt? My orange shirt, there it is. And I got tickets for the opening scene. You see what I mean? Three different responses. Same event, three lenses, and three hearts. Now, that's kind of a joke, right? But it's not. Everything you see in life will be filtered through your worldview. It will be filtered through the interpretive lenses that you wear. And so here's my application today. I think Jesus would say this to us if he was here. You need to see the world from Jesus' perspective. You need to see the world from God's perspective. You need to see the world from a biblical perspective. Now that's a process. And for some of you that may start today. For some of you that may mean more mature steps today. But I want to encourage you to see, to have real vision, and to find a cleansing that is beyond external. Jesus can cleanse your heart. You don't have to do anything externally. Lord Jesus, I believe you were born of a virgin. I believe that you lived a perfect life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you defeated death and sin and hell and the grave and the resurrection. I believe you're coming back again. And I want to turn from darkness, and I want to enter into the light, and I want you, the light of the world, to enter into me, my heart, my soul. And I want you to flood me with rays of truth and hope and love and peace. And if you do, he will. Lord, give us light. Give us internal cleansing. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Seth to make his way up now. I don't know what your response is, but I would encourage you to talk to God. That's all prayer is. It doesn't have to be pharisaically sophisticated. Just talk to God, share your heart with him, because he is listening to your heart, not your messed up vocabulary. He's listening to your heart. Just talk to him. And as you talk to him, listen to him. And so whether that's coming to know him for the first time, and if you're coming to know him for the first time, the first step of obedience is to identify with him publicly through baptism. And so come talk to me about that before you leave. But if you have been a follower of Christ and you're saying, I'm a follower of Christ, but my heart is not always in the right place. And so if that's you, just ask the Lord, cleanse me from greed, cleanse me from lust, purify me even more. May the rays of your holiness emanate from my life. Change me, God. Keep me from rebelling. Keep me from running. Keep me from thinking that the light in me is light, when in actuality it may be darkness. And so, Lord, as we sing this next song, would you move in all of our souls, all of our lives? And would you do the work that only you can? Lord, I pray that the person who tends to see things through dark and depressive lenses, everything, Lord, they interpret almost everything through dark and depressive, insecure lenses. Lord, lift their soul to see light in the very things that they used to think were so dark. Lord, help us to see the good. Help us to see the positive. Help us to see the light. Help us to see the truth of who we are in you, so that we live out of our identity in you and not who we think we are or are not. And so, Lord, give us light as we sing.